Are we even hearing you flush the toilet? No, we don't. No, not quite. How's everybody doing this morning? Okay, good. It's a summer crowd, right? We're getting summertime, but it's cool. There's a gentleman who comes to the church in New Jersey, in Bethel, and he just lives down the street, but he can't walk very well, and he has a walker and has some medical conditions. And he said he couldn't come last week because it was too hot. And I reminded him, I said, it's cool in church. I said, I know you're going to sweat coming over. I said, but then you get the chance to cool down. So I saw him there this week. I said, it's cool in here, right? He said, yeah. I said, good. So, you know, we're cool in here by God's grace. The air conditioners are working well. And even in the heat of summer, we can be comfortable. Joshua Generation is interesting. You guys this is the fourth year, I believe, we've hosted them, if I'm not mistaken. They come from different parts, and mostly from like Pittsburgh and Massachusetts up that way, in different parts of the country, you know, or the East Coast anyway. And they just young kids, 12 to 18. These are youngins. And they just have a heart to want to go out and to share the gospel with people. They do it through drama, through, you know, sharing scripture, all different types, praying for people. And it's a really good time. So it's not a scary time. First of all, many of you have already volunteered to come and help last year and so forth. We need you here, and we need you there too, both. You don't have to just stay here. You can stay here, help clean up. Then you can go out with them. Then you can come back because they go in and they go out, you know. And yeah, they need a lot of ice. They need a lot of water, you know. And they, of course, they look for our encouragement. But it's a nice and wonderful time for the church to come together, because remember, they're coming into our community and working in the harvest field the Lord gave us. And if we ain't doing our job, God's going to send other people in to do our job, right? So we should at least be going in and hosting them and encourage them, amen? But we should also be doing our job. So, you know, look for that day on the calendar, the 26th of July, so it's only a couple weeks. Just come and help out. Come be part of it there. And you say, well, I can't stay all day. It's okay. Let us know when you can stay. If you can stay for the morning shift or the afternoon shift or the evening, whatever it happens to be. If you can stay all day, that's even great too. Many of us do. But just be praying for them now, looking for that opportunity to come and be a part of what God is doing, amen? Kids, you want to go downstairs? So we're going to pray, Lord, bless your word now to our hearts. As the children go downstairs, bless them. And as we remain up here, Lord God, I pray ears to hear, hearts to receive, and a mind that wants to have thy will be done in all things. So, Lord, bless your word now to us and to them, and let all be done to build up your church, to do the work that's set before us, and to glorify you, our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So it's going to be a little bit, when I say a little bit different kind of message. Maybe you won't notice it be that different, but over in New Jersey, Bethel, when Ken was there at the church, they just always had, and even when it was the first Christian South Jersey church, our church plant that merged with the church there, they always just had a thing of monthly communion. We always here have had communion, you know, usually about 5-6 times a year. We don't have it on a regular set schedule. If you're wondering when we'll have communion, we'll probably have it right after the summertime, right in September, sometime around there, maybe early October. But they have monthly communion. The reason I'm bringing that up is today was the Sunday they were having communion, and I just felt it was a good opportunity when I was over there to not even preach a message directly, and to just I had everybody, you guys, those of you who've been there, that church is like, it's like way back, you know. I was like, hey, you back there? So I said, come on up, please, come up, you know. I finally coaxed them to come up, and then I said, we're going to be close, we're going to have communion together. So we interspersed our time together with scripture reading, with song, you know, that kind of went with the scriptures, and you know, spent time at the table. And I was praying all week, say, Lord, well, First Christian Assembly, we're not having communion this Sunday, and, you know, with the message for this. And, you know, I told you guys before that sometimes the Lord, you know, I don't really hear until late the night or early in the morning, sometimes Sunday morning, and the Lord will put a message on my heart or whatever. And honestly, even going to bed last night, there was really nothing from the Lord. And I'm like, okay, Lord, well, you know, years ago when I knew that he called me to do this work, I said, Lord, I'm not afraid to be in front of people, but I never want to get up in front of people if you're not with me. I said, you know, to do your work, I don't want to get up in people, and I don't want to just be me, be Joe, and, you know, kind of put it on the show. You know, Lord, you need to be here. You need to be directing me. You need to be, you know, and the Lord's always faithful. So I got up this morning, and it was like, well, you already have the message. And I'm like, and I realized that it's what we, the scriptures we use, but in a way of not sitting around the table together for communion, but as a message to exhort us and to help us to understand the Lord in a better way from the standpoint of our relationship with Him. That's what the message is about. So, sometimes I usually don't do it often, but I'll just ask somebody to read, and then they go, oh, I can't read. But I know some of you like to read, you know, and some of you don't mind reading. So if I ask a couple of you to read, I'm going to ask the ones I know don't mind reading from the scripture. You don't have to get up. You don't have to stand here. You don't even have a microphone, as long as you read loud enough. And it's only going to be two of the scriptures here, but I just felt like I wanted us to hear from some other voices as we read the Word of God. So as I was looking and thinking and praying for the words from Scripture, one of the things that I know that I believe this as I've been a Christian a long time, is that one of the things that we do not fully understand is the holiness of God. You know, we can sometimes a little bit, as much as our human minds will do, we can wrap our minds about, you know, an omnipotent, powerful God. Okay, you know, an omnipresent God. He's everywhere. Okay, I can do this. You know, a God who knows all things. Okay, I can do that. But holy, what does holiness even mean? Do we even understand holiness? A holy God. I know, Donna, you'll read from your seat.
Yes.
So if you would read for us, and I believe we'll have it up on the screen too, but I invite you to open up your Bibles or your tablets or your things too, but you can use the screen also. Donna, turn to Isaiah chapter 6, very familiar passage. That's okay, just read whatever version you have. I mean, you could always read from the big screen if you like too, whatever. You could do whatever you'd like. Yeah, yeah. Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. That's what we're going to read from this morning. Just nice and loud, Donna. Thank you. When Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory, in his temple, he was blown away, wiped away. I'm done. I'm dead. It's over. Why? He saw the holiness of God and his sinfulness. And he said, that's it. It's over. I'm done. And in many ways, that's what the reaction should be as we see the holiness of God. We cannot only not comprehend it. We can't stand in the presence of holiness because we are sinful people. We can't even stand in his presence. But God says, all right, Isaiah, I'll cleanse your sins. I'll purge your sins. Isaiah couldn't do it, but God could. Now, it's no surprise, since she does the announcements, that Gloria doesn't mind reading in public. And since she's my sister, I could say she has a loud enough voice, too. That she we have voted her the loudest in all our family. Yeah, except my granddaughter Samantha might be giving her a run for the money. But she's going to read for us Revelation, right? Chapter 4, verses 1 through 11.
After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard, was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a cat. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor, thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created."
The presence of Almighty God, the creator of all things, and a holy, holy, holy God, spoken both times by heavenly beings, angels, spoken from around the throne, whether it was Isaiah in the Old Testament, some people think, oh, that was an Old Testament vision, okay, and then look, or John in the New, that vision that they both received, the glimpse, if you will, of the presence in the throne room of God in his holiness as they were shouting out, "Holy, holy, holy." Could you imagine in your mind's eye what that thinks, what that would be like and what it is like? I think it's hard for us to understand the holiness of God. I really do. You know, we're created in God's image. And we actually have some attributes that God gives us to a lesser extent. We can have a capacity to love. We can have a capacity to show mercy. You know, we have a capacity to be faithful in times and different things. And, you know, we have that capacity that God gives us, but we have no capacity unto ourselves to be holy. None. We have no capacity unto ourselves to be holy. And we will never self-possess it as part of our nature. We never will. We'll never self-possess it. We only can become holy as God himself through Jesus Christ is what we say, right? Imputes holiness unto us, makes us holy, and gives us a holiness. It's his holiness. It's not ours. It's what he does for us. It's what he does in us. It's what he will do through us. This way we can obey the command to be holy, for he is holy, because God himself can make us holy. We cannot make ourselves holy. We never can, never will. We're sinful people. That's why Isaiah was dead. I'm done. I'm a sinful man. He knew he had no hope. Some of us think, oh, that's all right. I can go around God and just hang out with God. No, you can't. can't. Unto yourself, you'll be blown away. I don't mean blown away like shit. No, I mean evaporated, dead in the presence of his holiness. And you say, well, wait, why didn't John get put down dead? Well, he did. If you remember at the beginning of the Revelation, he saw the risen Lord in all his glory, and even John fell down dead in front of the presence and the holiness of God. You know, when the seraphim are covering themselves in Isaiah's vision, they're covering themselves. You know, in that way, they're covering as much as they can, and concealing as much as they had, and even recognizing that their unworthiness to be before a holy and pure God. But isn't that amazing? That God would not only give these two men a vision to share with us, but he would do for us what only he could do in spite of our sin. See, John fell down dead when he saw the holiness of Jesus, you know, when he saw that. But then when he was at this point, seeing the rest of this revelation, seeing the heavenly scene, here's John, who was able to stand because, unlike Isaiah, John's sins were already forgiven when he saw this revelation, when the Lord appeared before him. His sins were washed away. John was already born again. He was already a child of God. The blood of Jesus had been applied to his life, and his sinful condition was eradicated by the blood of Jesus. He was made new, but yet he still saw the holiness of God and dropped down. And Jesus said, no, I need you to do some work. I need you to write this down, John. I'm going to strengthen you. Get up to do the work that's left here before you. But you understand the holiness of God. So there's the living creatures crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, in reverence and awe to that Holy One. John goes on to describe his glory array, these creatures giving glory and honor and reverence to God continually around his throne. Holy, holy, holy. You say, why three times? Well, there's a few things about that. One, that repetition, holiness, shows the forcefulness of it. In Hebrew, you know, the Jews, many times when they would repeat something three times in the Bible, when something's repeated three times, it's like, really pay attention to this one. It's like emphasis. You know, listen up now. This picture of God. But of course, we also recognize that it's showing us the triune God. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Father, the Holy Jesus, the Holy, Holy Spirit. You see the Father, if you will, in all his wonder and splendor and majesty. We see Jesus Christ, the one who is God himself, who became flesh, but yet when he paid for the penalty for our sin and went into the grave could not hold him. His body would not decay. He rose victorious. And always was and always will be holy, the Holy Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, even the word itself, the name himself, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, is holy because he is God himself. And that wonderful attributes of the Holy Spirit, that he is the one who shows us and reveals these things to us, things that are too marvelous for us to understand or comprehend. The Holy Spirit reveals these things to us. We can't understand God. We can't understand anything about him, especially his holiness, but yet there's the Holy Spirit who is showing us the things of God that we can never understand. All three of the Godhead working together to show us how that holiness, God's holiness, can be imputed unto us because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because of what he did on the cross. That holy God could have said to these unholy creatures, be gone for eternity. And he said, no, I invite you to come close. And I'll do what I only can do to bring you close. To cleanse you of your sin, if you would trust what I did upon the cross for your sake. And what gets more amazing as we think about this, as we contemplate the holiness of God, is that we who, again, in our nature can never be holy, God says, I want you to be holy, and we can be holy if we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that he wants to do within us. Yes, your sins are cleansed if you've been born again, if you've been washed in the blood. You are no longer there's any danger of being cast into hell away from a holy God for all eternity. You can stand in the presence of a holy God because of what Jesus did upon the cross, but we realize that the Holy Spirit's been given to us so that we can live lives that are different in the way of showing God's holiness in us, that we can be holy in the way that God is holy in this manner, never having it inherently part of us, but walking in his holiness so that the world can see something different. And that's what this holiness means, is something set apart, something special, something different. God is completely unique among all of whatever he created. He stands apart above that. And here we can be able to also stand uniquely as his sons and his daughters, walking in the holiness he provided for us if we would just yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Some of us are afraid to pray, Lord, make us holy, because it would require a lot of change. In other words, you're cleansed and washed, you're forgiven, but do you want to be holy? I always, in my young age and before I came to Christ, I reviled at that word holiness because I misunderstood what holiness meant. Because I saw hypocritical holiness. I saw self-righteousness amongst people, and I said, you know, in a religious way, and I said, I never want to be that. I don't want to be a phony and a fake and putting on airs and I'm something special, I'm better than people. No! And I reviled, I ran from that, which meant then I thought that's what God was, so I ran from God. But when I came to know the Lord and came to know his holiness and how beautiful it was, and then saw my sinful condition, I knew that I could never attain that. But when I heard what Jesus had done for me and I received his forgiveness, then I began to desire to be holy like God. Not self-righteous, because I'm still a wretch, but to let the righteousness of God work in and through my life, that I can proclaim to the world around me that I'm something different, not because of myself, just because now Jesus washed and cleansed me and set me apart to be his representative. Not just me, because I stand before people, all of his children, right? All of us, to be his witnesses, to be his ambassadors. And to do that, we have to be holy. We have to be different, church. If not, we're destined to live like Lot, a man who was so compromised that even though the Bible says he was a just man because he is, listen, Lot's an interesting character. I don't want to get into a whole study on Lot, but the Bible calls him a just man. And we're going to see Lot in glory. But the thing is, his story or his life stands as a stark reminder to us, if we are our sins are washed by Jesus Christ, how we can live such a compromised life that when we go out into this world, nobody sees any goodness within us. Nobody sees anything of Christ within us. And when we do have the opportunity to open our mouths to speak before somebody, they'll say, who are you fooling? You're no different than me. You're just, in fact, you're worse than me. At least I don't go to church pretending. You know? You're a hypocrite. The church is full of hypocrites. It's usually the people that are, it's that whole way of how you look at hypocrisy, right? Yeah, there's hypocrites in the church. There's hypocrites in the world. Hypocrites just playing a role, playing an act. They play, putting a mask on. When we come to Jesus, we want to take that mask off because he has received us just as we are. And he's washed and cleansed us. And now we want to put on what? What? His clothes, his righteousness, that the world will see him in us. And so then, not like Lot, when he said, look, disaster's coming. They said, we're not going to believe you, old man. When we go out into this world, when we do have opportunities to share with our lifestyle, with our love, with our good works, with the words that the Lord will give us opportunity to speak, people have an opportunity to see Christ alive in us. That's what holiness is about. That's why it's so important for them to see a glimpse of God's holiness in and through us. But the same God, the same holy God, now get this, because this is about relationship, right? The same holy God that we could never have a relationship unless he allows us to have that relationship through him, with him, through the cross. This same holy God who is unapproachable, right? Because we can't get to him because of our sin. He calls his friends. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't just call us, well, they're the cleaned up little creatures that I got down there. He says, no, when you're cleaned up and washed, I call you friends. I call you friends. Whew. John 15, listen to this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I could preach the whole rest of the message on that one, and we need to do it. We need to learn it. And maybe we need to start just by the other part of that is the Bible tells us in another place that we should be kind to one another. Because sometimes we're not even that good. We're not even kind to one another, yet alone loving one another. Not fake love. Lord, teach me how to really love. It's a commandment to us. We love one another. Listen to this. As I have loved you, how did he love us? He gave us everything for our sake so that we can have his holiness within us. The holy God gave us his life, gave his life for us so that we can become holy. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. You haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you will ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. He calls us friends. Yes, we are still his servants. Yes. Yes, we're still his creation. Yes, he is still God. We never will be. But yet he says, not only did I allow you to come into my presence, you're my friend. Peace with God. You know, it's weird because sometimes we think, well, we're all God's children, which, you know, again, we are if we're washed in the blood. Not every person in the world's God's child. They have the chance to become God's child, but when they're washed in the blood, they become God's child. But it's interesting. He calls us friends because you guys know this very well. Sometimes you can't even sit down with your family, but you can sit down with your friends. You understand what I'm saying? Because sometimes your family, you know, they're not your friends. Hopefully your family are your friends too. That's a good thing. Jesus says, yeah, you're my kids, but you're also my friends. We could sit at the table with him. We could sit in communion with him. We could sit in fellowship with him. And he wants to hang out with us. Because, you know, sometimes you go to your family, go, oh, yeah, my family's cool, but I don't hang out with my family. I hang out with my friends. Right? Jesus wants to hang out with us. He wants us to spend time with him. He said that, you know, you need to spend time with me because I'm the vine. You're the branch. If you don't spend time with me, you're just going to wither up and die. He's the source of everything, of all Christian life. Any kind of healthy relationship is because we spend time with him and that we spend time with as friends with him. I call you friends. You know, in the Bible, he only called a couple people friends, right? Abraham, Moses, right? He calls all of us friends. What a high, you know, I get, do you like, when you read the Bible, like, do you like, have mind pictures of things? Do you do that? Well, like, I kind of put myself in a position sometimes, like, reading it and all stuff. And, like, I there's certain times where I just see, like, the mouth drop thing. You know, huh, what? I think this was one of those moments. I've called you friends. You went, what? Friends? Because that was real intimate. Because at this point, they were just starting to comprehend a little bit that he was truly the Messiah. And God, oh, wait, will you call us friends, not just servants? No, you're friends. And friends talk to each other plainly. Friends tell each other what they're going to do. Friends confide in one another, and I'm confiding with you. And he gave them such intimate words at that time, right before the Last Supper, right, in that meeting time together. He says, I'm going to tell you what's going to go on. I'm going to reveal to you. And God has revealed through his word his plans. Think about that. You say, well, wait, anybody could read this book. Yeah, but only the Holy Spirit can really help you to understand. So he says, look, if you read the word, the Holy Spirit's going to give you revelation of what I've spoken to you, and you can understand it, not just intellectually, but in your heart. And as you spend time with me, your friend, I want to reveal things to you. You know, the scripture in the Old Testament, he says, call to me and I will answer, and I'll show great and mighty things you did not know. You can call to me. You can pray for wisdom, and I'll give it to you if you believe and you ask, and don't be double-minded, and you ask in faith, and you believe, I'll give you the wisdom that you need, because I'm your friend, and you're my friend. And I'm going to talk to you plainly. Because I'm pretty sure that to some of us, God speaks in King James English, and to some of us, he speaks in the, you know, ESV English, and some of us, he speaks in South Philly language, right? Because he's your friend. He knows how to speak, talk to you, right? Yeah, he says, yo, dude, what's up? Come on, man. And sometimes he'll give you one of these, you know, man, up the head. Wake up. Come on. Cause that's what friends can do, right? If I do this to somebody else, they hit me back. If I do it to my friend, they just look at me weird and say, what'd you hit me for? But, you know, he calls us friends. And we should treasure that relationship, church. We should want to spend time with him in his word. You know, I'm so thankful. Listen, sometimes when we talk about our Bible reading, some people like get upset. Don't be upset. It's not a hierarchy who's reading through the daily version, who's not. It's not like we're not taking role or anything. We're just encouraging everybody. Spend time in the Word of God. If you want to go at your own pace, God bless you. We're not, it's no contest here. You know what we're exhorting people to do? Spend time in the Word of God. We're celebrating reading through together because we figure as we read together, we're growing together and we're doing those things together. But as long as we're together in the Word of God, because that's one of the ways that we have fellowship with our friend. Because he told us and gave us his word. And friends speak words like that to one another. And he invites us to come close. Spend time with him in his word, in prayer, in worship, in quiet, in communion, in fellowship, right? In musical worship, in life worship, right? Spend time with your friend because he loves you. And he said, and I think it's in Ephesians, he says, I'm going to show you the things I have planned for you long ago. you're going to fulfill the things I planned long ago because that's what I do. I tell my friends and my friends go about and do the things I've asked to do them to do. And because of this, that should now, a holiness of God, who he has now made a way for us to come into his presence, and not only to stand afar off, he says, no, come close, I've called you friends. That should want us to know that we need him every moment. See, I have a problem. And my problem is this. I spend a lot of time in God's Word, and I do, you know, getting Bible studies ready and sometimes meeting with people and, you know, getting messages ready and all the time and all this stuff, doing our daily reading and all this stuff. But sometimes I'm always doing this in usually in a mode of preparation. I'm preparing for something. And there's a benefit for me when I do that, of course. But my problem is sometimes because I'm doing all of that, I forget to spend my time with my friend. I do. I forget it. And when I forget it, I begin to just start going, in my power, baby. And I'm not doing it, like, you know, boastfully. Just running along. You know, running on empty. I don't even realize I'm running on empty. Oh, Meg gets mad at me so many times. There's times that I'll let the gas tank get low. And sometimes we'll be driving, and she'll hear the little thing or see the light go on. She'll say, we have no gas. I said, we're good. What do you mean we're good? I said, I know the car. I said, yeah, we got about 30 more miles. We're easy. I know, but I'm not going to push. And she starts getting all worried. I said, we're good. We're good, you know. It happened twice recently, and by God's grace, we got to the gas station, probably on fumes, but we got there and put gas in the car. But that's not a good thing to do. My father would be punching me. I told you, never let it go bland with half a tank. Always have gas in your car. Yeah. So sometimes I do it in my car, not all the time, but sometimes, but a lot. And sometimes that's why I filled her car up, and I forgot I filled her car up, and my car was on empty. I'm just driving like I have a full tank. I go, oh, dummy. But anyway, but you have this tendency to run on empty sometimes. At least I do. You guys are smarter than me. You don't have that time. And just think that we're going to be okay. No, if we're running spiritually on empty, we are going to run out of gas. Listen to what Jesus said about needing him. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Oh, Lord, I need you every moment. I need you constantly, Lord. And then when I am a knucklehead, like we all can be, and I know I'm a knucklehead, and, you know, I realize that we have this high priest, Hebrews 4, the great high priest, the one that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So as we're holding fast to our profession down here of our faith and our walk and the fact that we've been cleansed, you know, and that we have this righteousness with God, we don't have a high priest that doesn't know our feelings, our weaknesses. He was tempted like we are, but that we can boldly come into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So we got to spend time with him. We got to go spend time together in worship. We got to go and spend time together out in the world. We need to have our alone time. We need to get into our prayer closet and close the door, as Jesus told us in Matthew 6, and pray to our Father in heaven and rely on him, because we need him. Because without him, we can do nothing. But when we spend that time with him, when the branches are full of the beautiful nutrition from the vine, then we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength to accomplish all that he's left us here to do. Because one day, church, it's all going to be over. It is. It is. It's all going to be over. Now, for some of us, it's going to be over at some point, and some of us other points, because we come in and out of this world, right, at different times, and there's a born date and a die date, you know. But with some of us, we don't know. We might be of the generation that hears the trumpet, but at one day it's going to be over. One day, the work that he's left us here to do of showing his holiness, of spending time with him, of being called his friends and staying with him in that time of devotion and fellowship so we can do and complete the Great Commission, it's going to come to an end, and we're going to see him in glory one day. See, Paul told us that in 1 Corinthians, he says, I show you a mystery. You not all will sleep, but all will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy strength? Sting, O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, a unique, wonderful relationship is ours to be had in Jesus Christ. If you come to him in your sin and repent, turn away from it, admit you're a sinner and you can't ever get into the presence of a holy God, and that your destiny is hell because of your sin, but he said, no, I made a way for you, and I want you to come close and be my friend, but you have to come my way, and that is to turn from your sin and turn to him for forgiveness and be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he invites you to be forgiven and to call you friend, and you can come close. And then when we go through this life, when it gets hard and you get troubled, you can remember his words, let not your heart be troubled. Because you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There where I am, you may be also. So is heaven real? Yeah, it is. It's very real. Hell's real too. Hell's real too. And you don't want to go there. You want to go to heaven. And you want others to go with you. So you need to show the holiness and the love of Jesus Christ through our lives. And hear the words of your friend as he says, go into all the world and spend time with him being strengthened. Because one day it will all be over. One day we'll be in his presence. And one day, like John saw, we will see, Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Now remember what I said earlier? This is, to me, one of the Johns, and I don't know if it happened this way, but in my mind, John went like this. You know why I believe that? Because the Lord said to him, write it down, John. I know it's too hard to even imagine, to even comprehend what awaits us. But write it down, because these words are true and faithful. It's real. Father, thank you for this unique and wonderful relationship that we could have with a holy, perfect God. But we can't sit here and boast on our own ability to stand before you. No, Father, we understand that we have no opportunity unto ourselves to do that. But Lord, we are so thankful that you desire for us to stand in your presence and to be with you for all eternity. In fact, that's why you created us, Lord God, to fellowship with you. So you went to the cross, died to forgive us. And Lord, when you rose from the dead, you invited us to come close and you call us friend. So Father, let us spend time with the one who loves us so. Let it not be a chore. Let it be a treasure and a pleasure, Lord God, that we will spend time with you, and we know we need you every moment, every hour we need you, Lord God. But one day, Father, when all's done, when we've done the work, we'll hear that wonderful trumpet sound to come up to you. That, Lord God, we'll know that you have prepared this wonderful place for us. And that we will know, Father, that we will stand in your presence through all eternity with no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. All the former things passed away. Only, Lord God, heaven as our eternal home because of your love for us and your desire to have eternal fellowship and relationship with us. So we love you. We thank you. Let your word take root in our hearts today. In Jesus' name. Let's stand and sing and encourage each other. Don't run right out. Bring the message of this wonderful relationship to others, and let his holiness come and shine through us.